Again, I want to welcome everybody here this morning, and I want to welcome all of you who are worshiping with us online through our live streaming. We appreciate you being with us. And before we begin our lesson, I just want to say thank you to Ray for teaching last week for me and for Brian for preaching last week. Cindy and I had a great weekend with the kids last week, the grandkids, that is. We don't have, you know, the kids. We just, you know. But we had a great time. It was good to be with them for that time. But it's good to be back, and I appreciate those guys filling in for me. We're talking about transformation. And as we have been doing and looking at this, we're talking about not the transformers like the machines that transform into various kinds of vehicles. But we're talking about a different kind of transformation or transformers. The problem with these kind of transformers is that they turn back or they transform back into what they originally were. What we're talking about in terms of being transformers is what I'm referring to as butterfly transformation. And that's where we go through this process. And it is, by the way, a lifelong process, okay, the rest of our lives, of being transformed from like a caterpillar into a butterfly. The thing about this is that butterflies never transform back into caterpillars. Okay? And so in our transforming, we don't ever want to transform back into what we were. We want to continue transforming more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what this transformation is really all about. So we've been looking at this from the perspective of this question, first of all. What is that transformation process? And again, keep in mind, it is a process. It's not an event. Okay? How does that process of transformation really work? And then this question, and this is the most important one we've been really focusing on, what does transformation really look like? It's one thing for us to talk about being transformed into the image of Jesus and all of that, but to really, in a practical way, look at it to say, okay, what does that look like, and what does it need to look like in me as I'm being transformed? And so we're looking at it from the perspective of, what does a transformed marriage look like? Or the parenting relationship. What does it mean and what does it look like to be transformed as a parent or as a child in my relationship with my parents? What about transforming in terms of my relationships with my neighbors? We're going to talk about that today. And what about with friends? What does that look like when it comes to work relationships between bosses and employees? And last time we talked about, what does a transformed church look like? Okay? So transformers, that's what we are, that's what we want to be, is those who are being transformed into the image of Christ more and more every single day. And today, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at this. Neighbors. What do transforming neighbors look like? Okay? What does it mean? What does it look like to be a neighbor who is being transformed into the image of Christ? Okay? We start out by talking about this particular question. I owe what? Okay? Now, I don't know if you realize this, but we have a national debt problem. Did y'all know that? Okay, yeah, you know it because every time you go to the gas pumps or to the grocery store or anywhere you go these days, inflation has really gotten out of control, and it is largely in part because of our national debt. Okay? But just to encourage you just a little bit, I thought I'd give you some statistics, all right? Just want you to know this. You realize that our national debt right now is $30.2 trillion. Now, what does that mean in terms of for each one of us? Well, each one of us would owe $91,426. That's per person. Okay? You know, where did Sarah go? I was going to cry for her because of all the children that she has, each one of those, okay? $91,426,000 per person. That's what it comes out to, okay? We pay $900 million per day in interest on the national debt, okay? And someone might say, maybe, that's insane. And I think it really is, okay? But, okay, that's the national debt. And it's easy for us to kind of go, well, that's the government's problem. Right, but what about personal debt? Okay? Statistically, people in America, the average in America, people have $19,703,000 in auto loans right now. All right, in credit cards, $5,315, and in personal loans, $16,458. The average person has that amount of debt. Okay. We look at this idea of debt, whether we're talking about national debt, which is just kind of blows your mind at the numbers. We look at this and we go, yeah, but that's what individual people actually owe on average. That's a huge amount of debt. Okay. As huge as that debt is, it does not even begin to compare to the true debt that every single one of us really owes. Okay? And that is the debt of transforming neighbors. In other words, as those who are trying to be transformed as neighbors and more into the image of Christ, do you realize that we owe a huge debt? Okay? And here's what Paul says about it, the text that Holloway read for us. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. So as I tell you about all that other debt that we have, make sure you're paying it, okay? Don't leave it out there and go, oh, well, I can't pay it anymore. Okay? I don't even want to get started on college debt loans just being erased, okay? That goes against this right here, okay? Let no debt remain outstanding. Notice he says, except the continuing debt, he says. All right? Continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now, do you understand what Paul is saying there about the debt that you and I owe? Okay? This is a debt that is continuing. In other words, okay, you may pay off all your credit cards, you may pay off your home loan, you may pay off your auto loans and any other loans that you have had and the debt that you've incurred. You may pay off all of that, but this is a debt you will never pay off. Okay? This is a debt that cannot be completely paid off. In other words, there's never going to come a time in your life when you can say, okay, I don't owe that debt to anybody anymore. Okay? This is a continuing debt that we owe to our neighbors. All right? And as we pay this debt, understand, you're not going to pay it down, okay? Because it's never going to go away. But as we pay this debt of love for one another, then we are fulfilling the law of Christ. All right? He goes on to say, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so again, when you look at all of the law of Christ, And you say, well, how do I complete that? You do it by loving one another. Okay? He continues on in verse 10. Notice this. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. So one of the first things we need to understand about this transforming neighbors, okay, is it's all about how we interact with our neighbors. It's all about how we love one another. And specifically, it's making sure that we don't do anything wrong, okay, when it comes to our neighbors. So what does that tell us? It means we need to make sure that whatever it is we're doing in relationship to our neighbors, that we're doing what is right. Okay? Because if we're really truly loving our neighbor, then whatever we're doing is going to be right. Because love does not allow us to do wrong to our neighbor. Okay? And therefore, again, he says, that is the fulfilling of the law. Now, we owe then, okay, this goes back to the debt. We owe love to one another, and look at the last word, continually. All right? So when it comes to this idea of being transforming neighbors, in other words, those who are being transformed to be more of the kind of neighbor that God wants us to be, we need to understand that we owe this debt to our neighbors, to one another. And it is a debt that we will always owe. Okay? Now let's talk about eternal life and our neighbors. Okay? What does one have to do with the other? And Jesus says it has everything to do with one another. We're going to talk about love that leads to life. And this is in Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn in your Bible there and look at what Jesus has to say and what's taking place as Jesus tells us a parable. Okay, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. It says, behold, a lawyer, okay, or an expert in the law, some of your translations say, stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there's been others that asked Jesus that same question, you recall. The rich young ruler, for instance, comes and asks the same question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Okay? And Jesus, in that situation, as well as this one, refers him to the law. Okay? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So go back to the law, Jesus is saying. And so this expert in the law, okay, or this lawyer, all right, he refers to the Shema, which really, even today, is still considered to be the Jewish confession of faith. Hear, O Lord, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. In other words, that you are to love God as yourself. And you are to, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Jesus then says to this legal expert, okay, he says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Alright? So again, what's the focus? The focus is I need to love God with everything within me, and I need to love my neighbor as I love myself. That's the fulfillment of the law. Okay? And when we do that, we will live, he says. All right? Now, what we see happening here is that Jesus connects how we treat our neighbor with eternal life. So you see, those two have everything to do with one another, don't they? In other words, we need to understand that if we don't love our neighbor the way God calls upon us to, we will not enter eternal life. You cannot separate those two. That's why it's so important for us to understand how we are to be treating our neighbors as those who are being transformed into the image of Christ. How are we to be treating our neighbors? Because Jesus says it is literally a life and death circumstance. All right? But this legal expert, Luke tells us, wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, I'm just kind of curious, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I just wonder, when I was reading the earlier text, how many of you might have been thinking that very same question? Okay, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? You say, are you talking about Russ, the guy that lives across the street from me, or the one who lives next door? You know, who's included in neighbors? Okay? I think that the most important thing for us to remember about this is it's not who you and I include, but it's who God includes. Who does God consider to be our neighbors? And this legal expert asked Jesus a question, so who is my neighbor? And he's wanting to justify himself because from his perspective, he would have thought this: any and all good Jews would be considered my neighbor. Okay? If they were good Jews, then they were my neighbors, and I'm supposed to love them like I love myself. This is where this man would have felt justified in looking at how he treated good Jews. Okay? But what about sinners and tax collectors? You see, the ones that Jesus oftentimes ate with and spent time with, most Jews, and certainly an expert in the law, would not have considered sinners and tax collectors to be their neighbors. You see, therefore, they were disqualified from the requirement of having to love them as I love myself. Okay? They would not have anything to do with them. Most of the tax collectors in Jesus' day were Jews. And so the Jews, the quote-unquote good Jews, despised the tax collectors because they considered them to be traitors. They were collecting taxes for the Romans. And they hated them. And so they would not be on the list of neighbors as far as they were concerned. And I wonder if sometimes we don't get ourselves caught up in this kind of thinking, okay, of who's worthy and who is not. And I'm going to turn around to read the bottom. It says, your friends aren't the kind of sinners that we're wanting to save around here. In other words, we look at people in their situations in life and we say, well, they're worthy and they're not. Or we look at them and say, well, you know, yeah, they're not really my neighbors because of their flaws and their problems. And so therefore, we feel justified, just like this legal expert, to exclude them from having to love them like we love ourselves. And Jesus, at the response of this man's question, so who is my neighbor? He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay? You want to know who your neighbor is? Well, let's look at this story. All right? Jesus tells a story about a man who's on his way up to Jericho. And he falls amongst robbers, and he's beaten and robbed, and he's left for dead. And then there's a priest, okay, who comes by, and he sees the man there, and he passes by on the other side of the road and continues on. Does nothing to help him. And then a Levite comes along, and he does the same thing. He sees the man there, and he passes by on the other side and does nothing to help him. And then Jesus says, then there was a Samaritan that came along, and he saw the man, and he tended to his wounds, and he put him on his donkey, and he took him to the nearest town. And he paid the innkeeper and told him to take care of him. And he said, when I come back, I will pay you whatever needs to be paid. Now, again, the importance here is understanding what Jesus is really saying in terms of who our neighbors are. Because this lawyer, this Jew, and most good Jews would say, these two guys, the priest and the Levite, they are good Jews. So, yeah, I need to love them like I love myself. But the Samaritan, Jews considered Samaritans to be like dogs, literally. There was a huge amount of animosity between Jews and Samaritans because Samaritans, at least on one part, were considered to be half-breeds, not only physically but spiritually. They were not true Jews. So therefore, we don't have to have anything to do with them. See? They were, in the minds of most Jews, excluded from being neighbors. Okay? In other words, they felt like not only did I not have to love them, but it was okay for me to hate Samaritans. Okay? Because they're no better than dogs. Jesus asked the man this question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? A priest, a Levite, okay, by the way, just so that you understand, the priest would have been like the clergy, what we oftentimes people today talk about clergy. The Levite would have been like, he's an assistant, all right? He's of the clan of Levi, but he's not a priest, all right? So Jesus, you know, which of these three... You got your choice between the priest, the highly religious man who represents God's people before God, and you got an assistant, and then you have this Samaritan dog. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell to the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but if you were there listening to this conversation, you probably would have heard some kind of choking in the throat trying to get those words out on the part of this man. Because there's an admission here on his part that is not very favorable to him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So here's the thing. If we are going to be transforming neighbors, in other words, to be the kind of people, God's people, who are transforming more and more into the image of neighbors that Christ wants us to be, we need to know who our neighbors are. And it's really easy to be loving to those who love us, isn't it? But what Jesus is saying is our neighbor is those who are really difficult to love. You see? And if you stop and think about it, everything that God calls upon us to do is way beyond the easy, isn't it? You say? It's way beyond the easy. God doesn't call us to do the easy. He calls upon us to do the difficult. And think about it this way. If it were easy, everybody would be doing it. Okay? But he calls upon us to love even sometimes the unlovable, because they are, according to Jesus, our neighbors. Okay? And so what we're looking at here in being neighbors who are being transformed all the time into the image of Christ is those who are doing good in the neighborhood. Okay? We're doing good for those that are around us. In the terms that we have used so often here, we're talking about those who are in our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria. Those who are the people that are in our lives. They are our neighbors. Whether they live right across the street or next door to us, or whether they live on the other side of town or in another county or another part of the state, it doesn't matter. They are neighbors. But what matters most is that we understand, no matter how difficult they may be in terms of a relationship with them, we still need to love them, because that's what godly neighbors do. Okay? Doing good in the neighborhood. And that's what being transformed by Jesus is all about. Okay? Allowing Him to change us, to transform us from who we are to who He wants us to be. So the challenge for us this morning is for you to be thinking about those who are your neighbors in your life. And are there some things you need to start doing differently in your relationship with those neighbors? Okay, wherever they may be. Okay, that's the challenge. Are you allowing Christ to transform you more and more into His image in the way that you respond to other people, your neighbors? Okay? Wesley has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And it's an opportunity for anyone to be able to come and to say, hey, I need some prayers about this, or I need help with this. And also for anyone who's not yet a Christian to become a Christian. If you're not yet saved, you don't belong to Christ yet, then there's an opportunity for you to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, you can do that right now. You call upon Him as your Lord, repent of the sin that is separating you from God, and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now. We've got water that's ready behind me. If that's what you're ready to do to make that commitment, then all you got to do is come up and let me know. For those of you who are worshiping with us online this morning, if you have a prayer request, you can text a message to either Wesley or myself while we're singing this song, and we will address your prayer concerns. And if there's someone out there who's not yet a Christian and you desire to become one, the same thing applies to you. As soon as is possible with you, all you got to do is contact us. We will make arrangements for you to be baptized into Christ at your confession of faith, so that you can begin walking in a newness of life and begin that transformation process. The opportunity is open to everyone. Let's stand together and sing. Wesley, come on up.